Praise the Lord. It is wonderful. It's good to be here. We're going to carry on in the book of Mark. And your prayers have been appreciated and coveted. And let's just pray and commit this time to the Lord. And then we'll open our Bibles and see what it has to say this morning. Father, we just thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this day. It's a beautiful one. We ask for your help this morning to understand this word that you've written to us. We pray that if we're here today, that we'd be right with you this morning, sins confessed, filled with your Spirit. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your wonderful word has to say to us this morning. Let's pray that we'd be encouraged if we need to be encouraged. We'd be convicted if we need to be convicted. And as I always like to pray, Lord willing, may this little part of the body of Christ be just a little bit stronger for it as we just consider your word this morning together. So we just pray these things. Thank you for this time. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Just before I forget, I just wanted to say one quick thing about the youth group. Because I know some of the parents of some of the kids that come to youth group. And I just wanted to be an encouragement to the leaders as well. That the parents of the kids that are sending their kids to the youth group are greatly encouraged that their kids are coming home with scripture and truth and substance that they haven't been able to find at any of the other youth groups. There's youth groups all over the city, but they haven't been able to find one, except for this one, that their kids are hearing truth and having a good time. And so be encouraged. I'm encouraged. A bunch of my kids go to it too, so to carry on in that work and know that you're doing a good work. And so don't get big heads or anything, but you're doing a good job. Okay. So Mark 7, I'm going to read it in just a moment here, but I want to maybe call it setting the table for the meal we're going to have together, and just help us think about sort of one of the things that's going to be talked about in Mark 7. One of the things that the Word of God is very strong on is, and it's considered a warning, and it is a warning, and it's in more than one place in Scripture. It talks about, and just listen to it, don't turn to it. I want you to hear it instead of look for it. Revelation 22:19 says, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life." It's pretty strong words. God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And a lot of times we talk about things being taken away. So there's truths here, we read the truths, and we can see them not being practiced. They've been taken away. But sometimes, and I would suggest that that's one of the main themes of Mark, of this first part in Mark 7 that we're going to read together today, is that we don't emphasize sometimes that there's an equally strong warning. In the verse before, in 22:18, it says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." And it's written the same warning in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 4, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." There's two big battlefronts when it comes to this book, this perfect, completed Word of God. The taking away from Scripture, which is quite easy to see these days, from my perspective anyway, and also the adding to Scripture, which is harder. As I go through here, I think it's a little harder to see that sometimes. I mean, sometimes it's really obvious, like the Mormon Church says they have this book, and they don't add a few scriptures, they've added an entire another book to their repertoire of holy scripture. So that's quite obvious, but a lot of times it's a little harder to see, a little more subtle. And we're going to read about the Pharisees today and how they've gone about doing things like that and how the Lord Jesus Christ confronts them on that. The pendulum always swings when it comes from one direction. It doesn't just stop at neutral. It always swings, tends to swing the other direction in our lives. And that's just the way that it works. And so it's because of that, because of our nature, it's very important that we're paying very close attention daily, searching the scriptures and seeing if these things be true from whoever is it behind this podium or any YouTube video. It's our responsibility to search those scriptures and make sure that what you're hearing is true. That's my request of you today after I'm finished here, running home, to make sure that I haven't made a mess of things this morning. You can sort of, in my mind, I have to use analogy sometimes. You can imagine a puzzle, a finished puzzle, and somebody takes a piece out of it. It's pretty easy to see the missing piece. And we see churches today that, Scripture teaches certain things. I'll just pick one example about leadership and elders, and it's very clear in what it teaches. But we see churches that have taken that piece of the puzzle out, and it's easy to see the hole in the puzzle, if you follow my analogy. But if you have a complete puzzle and somebody takes a piece and just places it on top of the complete puzzle, they add to it. It's harder to see that sometimes, if you could imagine that, because they look a lot like the piece that they just covered up. It's very subtle. And you have to be more discerning to see sometimes the things that are added. And even in our own lives, the things we might be adding to Scripture and considering as commandments. And so as we read through Mark 7, let's consider these things. One of the dangers of covering up Scripture with our own commandments is it covers up the original picture. It covers up the original. And we don't want to cover up the Word of God. We want the Word of God to speak to us. It also creates a situation where you can, if you cover up enough things, you can remove some of the original picture. And you won't notice it maybe right away because it's hidden underneath these extra pieces that have been added on top of Scripture. And we'll see that today as well as we read through Mark 7. I would submit too that adding to the Word of God, man's traditions, is largely the largest problem that we see with churches in Scripture, and maybe even the longevity of churches over time. The ones who have added to have been the ones that have caused the most problems. A lot of times when you just simply take away from Scripture, the churches don't last very long. They struggle. But if you add something else and try and cover up those things, they seem to endure. And boy, like if we look at, just to pick a church, the Catholic Church, they've added a lot of things to Scripture. And they've been very enduring. And I'm sure they didn't start out that way, but it was just this process they've gone through. So there's a warning to all of us today in these words in Mark 7. So let's read Mark 7 and see how Jesus spots and deals with this adding on that the Pharisees have done. The titles, and depending on which version you read, they add these little titles, which aren't scripture, but they're little titles. Some of them say, defilement comes from within, which we'll talk about. Some of the other titles are traditions and commandments, or even traditions of the elders. So it reads this way in Mark 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, that's Jesus, having come from Jerusalem, so they made a trip. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, This is Jesus. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered them and said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his mother and father, father and mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things have come from within and defile a man. And we'll stop there. So the Pharisees traveled to Jerusalem. And when they saw the disciples there, they were eating bread with unwashed hands, according to the washing rules that the Pharisees had come up with. William MacDonald says this in his commentary. This does not mean that the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate, but that they didn't go through the elaborate ritual prescribed by tradition. Unless, for instance, they washed up to their elbows, they were considered ceremonially defiled. If they had been in the marketplace that day, they were supposed to take a ceremonial bath. This complex system of washing extended even to the dipping of pots and pans. So verse 3 says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, they do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. So it was their own concoctions of rules and regulations that they were following, far beyond any requirements of the Lord. And verse 4 says, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat until they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels and couches. So they asked Jesus, because they were holding on to these rules and regulations that they had made and elevated into the place of commandment. They said, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus answered them. He didn't explain to them at all about the rules being far beyond Scripture. He just went straight to their heart. And he said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Question: are there churches today that are teaching as doctrines and commandments things that are simply the commandments of men? Certainly. Absolutely. I think it's the plague of mankind to want to take something that's already wonderful and do something extra to it. I even had this problem myself. Kel's already laughing. I buy a perfectly good car, I got to do something. I got to do something to it to make it, you know, make it my own. It's the pride of life. The religious people of the day coming up with all these extra rules to make this their religion. What are the consequences of honoring the Lord with our lips and these man-made actions when our heart is not there? Well, the consequence, it says here in Scripture, is in vain they worship me. In vain they worship me. So there's a warning here to anybody who's from the very first day of the church to the very last day of the church and everything in between, to any man or men or woman who are adding to Scripture, that we're, our worship, if we're just doing it to go through the motions and create something that's not in Scripture, our worship will be in vain. Man in his foolish wisdom might say, God and his word are fine, but not enough. Things must be added. Things must be added. It goes on to, it's going to start to talk about what defiles a man. Adding rituals and religious acts to the simplicity of God's word to somehow ward off defilement with external things when the real issue is the heart. There aren't enough hedges of protection that we can construct ourselves to keep the defilement away, because the defilement comes from within. There's an old story of a man who had a rabbit that was eating his vegetables, and so he built a fence to keep the rabbit from coming in and eating his vegetables. And he got up in the morning and his vegetables were still eaten. And so he figured the rabbit was digging underneath the fence, so he went deeper with the fence. And he got up in the morning, and his vegetables were still being eaten, because the rabbit was inside the fences that he had built. It was already there. It didn't matter how high and strong these man-made walls were to try and keep the world out, because the world was already in. It was already there. The defilement came from within. I'm taking fluffy bunny rabbits and comparing them to defilement. There is nothing that we can do to add to Scripture in terms of rites and rituals and traditions that can add or protect us in any way from the defilement that comes. We need the Word of God in our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We need our sins confessed. That's where the defense against defilement comes from. It's not from man-made walls and traditions. If left to run its course without discernment and correction, it's remarkable the things that can get elevated to the status of doctrine and commandment that are simply the concoctions of men. Even this very day, today, there's churches that have elevated commandments that are amazing into men's sort of walls they've made and elevated them to Scripture, to commandments. I found a list from one church. If you watch TV, you're out. If you listen to the radio, you're out. When I mean out, you're out of the church, out of fellowship. If you own a pet, you're out. If you run for political office, you're out. If you vote, you're out. If you go into university, you're out. If you visit other churches where there's Christians, you're out. If men wear ties, they're out. If communion services must start at 6 a.m. or you're out. And if these things aren't followed, these commandments, you're out. The church withdraws from you. No member will speak to you or eat with you. These are man's concoctions. So verse 8 says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." They were busy. They were religiously busy doing all kinds of things, most of which are the things that they had designed. And they'd missed the whole point, the heart matter of why the Lord wrote this book and gave us the commandments that he gave us. Verse 9, he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God and that you may keep your tradition." Now Jesus goes on to point out one example of their flawed tradition that they've elevated to commandment. He says this, "For Moses said, honor your father and your mother." Pretty sure the Lord Jesus still calls us to do that. Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Strong words. Even today, I mean, you're not going to be put to death if you curse your father and mother, but the Lord asks us to honor our father and mother. Most of my children are here today, so. "But you say..." So Moses said, this is the word of God, "but you say," the religious Pharisees, "if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban." And that word Corban is considered a sacrifice or offering to God. "Then you no longer let a person do anything for his father or mother." What would happen is they would have an opportunity and ability, they had resources to honor their father and mother in whatever situation their parents were in. But this concocted rule they come up with, they would label those resources as Corban, as reserved for the work of the Lord, and it would no longer be available or usable in their minds to honor their father and mother. And so anybody who had an issue with their parents, didn't want to do what the Bible said, what the scriptures they had at the time said, they would just label their resources Corban, and then they would be completely justified in their religious structure to not have to use those to take care of their parents. Pretty convenient. We find a lot of religions, as they get more complex, away from the Lord with rules and regulations, it's a lot to do with the guys in charge wanting to just keep everything for themselves. And so verse 13 says, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down." And Jesus says, "And many such things you do." I can't even imagine the list that the Lord Jesus knew every single one of those things. So in verse 14, he says, "When he had called all the multitudes to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man.'" So in other words, all these washing requirements you Pharisees have created and now consider to be required commandments, they don't in any way protect someone from defilement. It's the things that come out of a person that defiles them. And now he's away from the crowd with his disciples asking him concerning this parable because they didn't understand. He said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also?" In verse 18, "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart but his stomach?" They were washing their hands to get rid of the bugs and the germs and so it wouldn't go into them, but none of those things could defile a man. "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds all evil thoughts." All these evil things come from within and defile a man. this foolish and prideful fault-finding, according to their man-made traditions, defiled the Pharisees more than 1,000 pairs of unwashed hands. I ran across some examples, and I'm going to mention three people who were able to see and set aside the weight of what I would call super scriptural or hyper scriptural, like above and beyond scripture, traditions and commandments, for the sake of reaching the lost with the gospel. First one is in September 1855, Hudson Taylor. Who's heard of Hudson Taylor? I'll just read a little story here. In 1855, after Hudson Taylor had served as a missionary in China for only 18 months, he made a decision that was very radical for that era. Rather than living in a missionary compound in Shanghai and wearing European clothing, he decided to live right among the Chinese and to adopt their native dress and other amoral aspects of indigenous culture. Amoral just means something that doesn't have morality attached to it. Like this podium is amoral. It's what I do with it that matters, but the clothing, that the European clothing that they were wearing didn't have any morality attached to it, nor did the Chinese clothing. It was what they did while they were in the clothing that mattered. He desired to do this in order to lessen cultural barriers to the dissemination of the Christian gospel and to show his high regard for the native culture of those he was trying to reach. So he hired a barber to shave his head. A single shock of hair on the back of his head was preserved to be grown into a queue. I'm not sure what that is. This remaining hair was dyed black and was plaited to a temporary queue of proper length. Taylor adopted the attire of a native teacher. He put on thick calico socks, and his satin shoes had flat bottoms that curled up in the front, squeezing his toes uncomfortably. He wasn't looking to be comfortable. He was looking to share the gospel. The trousers, which were 2 feet too wide around the waist, he folded in front and kept in place with a strong girdle. The billowy legs of these breeches fell to just below the knees, and he tucked them into his socks. Danny's drawing a picture of it right now. There's more to come. The white jacket with wide sleeves took the place of a shirt. Over all that went a richly colored heavy silk gown with broad sleeves, was reached a full foot past his fingertips. At that time of the year, no cap was worn, which caused Taylor's fresh, bared head great discomfort in the intense sunlight. He must have caused quite a stir when he made his first appearance to some of his missionary colleagues. No kidding. Dr. William Parker, a Scottish missionary physician, looked him over and remarked good-naturedly of the voluminous trousers. "You could store a fortnight's provision in those," he said to him. Initially, Taylor was not treated as respectfully by the Chinese as he would have been had he dressed as a foreigner, but that always changed when he offered medical treatment to the people to whom he was seeking to minister. Women and children seemed more willing to come to him for medical treatment than they had before. Taylor also noticed that while ministering in inland cities, he attracted far few troublemakers by not dressing like a foreigner. If he needed to pass through a crowd quickly without causing a stir, he was able to do so. On the whole, he concluded that adopting Chinese garb would greatly promote his evangelistic endeavors to China's interior. In Shanghai, however, he soon learned that his fellow Europeans did not approve of the steps he had taken across cultural lines. Many merchants and government officials reacted to him with undisguised contempt. More difficult to bear was the obvious disapproval of his missionary associates. But he bore that disapproval and contempt for the sake of advancing the gospel and making his ministry more effective among the Chinese. In fact, Taylor continued to wear Chinese clothing throughout the remainder of his 5-decade missionary career. A lot of people in China heard the gospel because of Hudson Taylor. After he established the China Inland Mission in 1865, all missionaries who served with the CIM adopted Chinese dress and other amoral features of Native culture. Quote from Hudson Taylor, "Let us, in everything not sinful, become like the Chinese, that by all means we may save some." So I added a note here. Hudson Taylor desired the Chinese to be born again Christians, not born again European Christians. The comparison here is the European look wasn't necessary. It was being, in some cases, demanded of the Chinese, saying, "When you're a Christian now, you need to look like us European Christians. You need to put on the white shirt and the tie and the..." Hudson Taylor saw past these walls of unnecessary tradition lifted to command, and he just went in and shared the gospel. Person number two. Hudson Taylor mirrored the method and motive of the Apostle Paul, who testified in 1 Corinthians 9, 20-23, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you." So Paul didn't walk in and demand to be who Paul was. When he was reaching the Jews, he became as a Jew, that he might win Jews. And when he was reaching those without the law, he became as without the law. He wasn't disobeying the law, but he didn't demand the things of the law that the Jews might appreciate. He went in and shared the gospel. Person number three, and I'm getting close to being done here. If I gave you a picture of the apostles, if I had a picture of them and Jesus, and I asked you to tell me which one of these 13 men is Jesus, I don't think you could point them out. Because Jesus came into the world and he looked like one of us. He came into the world and looked like the people he was trying to reach. Jesus is so much higher than we are, so much more magnificent, perfect in every way. And he came into this world dressed, as it were, in the garb of man, because he came into the world to save men. Philippians 2, 6-8, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He didn't come in flowing gold robes, magnificent chariot flaming out of the sky into the world, no booming voice, no glowing aura. He came into the world as one of us. For Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews. If we think of sin as the things we take away from Scripture, we disobey, and if we think of weight, heavy things, I saw Wilson carrying Alvin around this morning, I think. A lot of weight. If we think of weight as things we add to the Word of God, unnecessary weight, Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin," separate things, which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. The Pharisees in Mark 7 added all kinds of weight and encumbrances to their religion of the day, which the Lord abhors. He hates when we do that. The question we might ask ourselves in light of what the Pharisees were doing and the reprimand that Christ gave them, are the things I'm dogmatically doing and requiring others to do as well, are those things truths from Scripture or simply traditions of men? I think it's good to regularly ask ourselves these questions, maybe like a spiritual spring cleaning, lest we too become guilty of adding our own dogmatic clutter to the commandments of the Word of God. The weight of any man-made commandment, like these Pharisees, will only hamper our ability to run the race, which we're called to run in such a way as to win the prize. And it will most certainly kindle the anger and discipline of the Lord. Back to Revelation again. For I testified it to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy in this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. E. Stanley Jones writes this: they came all the way from Jerusalem to see him, the Pharisees did, and all they saw were unwashed hands. They couldn't see the greatest movement of redemption that had ever touched our planet, a movement that was cleansing the minds and souls and bodies of men and women. And I'll just close with this quote, William MacDonald: one of the great lessons in the passage is that we must constantly test all teaching and all tradition by the Word of God, obeying what is of God and rejecting what is of men. It is the Word that accredits men, not men who accredit the Word. The great touchstone must always be, what does the Word say? And Alex, Alex Ondred up at Camp Imidine, or Morningstar. All kinds of questions come, and her go-to phrase is, well, even if she doesn't know the answer, well, what does the Bible say about that? And so I know Peter Kerr was getting us to make sure we're checking to see what the Bible says. And so just a reminder that if and a warning from Scripture in Mark 7, to be careful that we're not adding to Scripture or taking away. Either side of that pendulum is dangerous and is harmful to the work of the church and the work of Westview and the work of Oak Bay. If we've added to the Scripture, it slows us down in the work of the Lord. So I hope this is encouragement to you, a little spiritual spring cleaning for me to consider these things. Let me just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder and this warning that Jesus gave to these Pharisees. And so may we heed the warning if necessary, and be mindful of the things that we do and practice and preach and teach. And may we hold fast to the things that are of your word and be willing to let go of the things that are not for the sake of the gospel and reaching those who are lost here in Victoria. And so we just ask for your help on these things. Again, we pray for discernment and eyes to see. We thank you for this time now. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.